Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation and chapter number 2. The book of Revelation and chapter number 2. We're continuing with our series of the seven churches of Revelation, taking one church a week and exploring it on Sunday mornings. We're taking the literal idea. What does the text say? That we read the text, explain the text, and apply the text as it literally states itself. On Sunday nights, we take time to talk about the history of that local church. Remember that each one of these churches are not an allegory or a picture. They are a historical church that the Lord Jesus Christ wrote to using John as a human penman, and he wrote a personal letter to them, and that we need to know the history and the context of each of those cities that prompted the setting that Jesus often refers to and speaks about in there. Then on Wednesdays, we're doing something different, and we're just using the seven churches as an excuse to study church history. And now we come to our second period within church history, or perhaps it'd be better said, the history of Christendom, because we do believe in a local church, but the history of Christendom. Notice with me, if you don't mind, as we look together in the book of Revelation in chapter number 2, starting at verse 8, we come to our second church that we've been studying. Notice with me, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. The Bible will say in Revelation 2 and verse 8, "Unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." And with this, we're going to do a study on our second church, the Church of Smyrna, and we're going to see this church age that is described, this period of history of Christendom, within the periods of 100 to 300 AD. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and mercy. Help us to understand this period of history, to see where we came from, to see these people who strive to give us the faith delivered unto us. I'm asking for your physical help, your spiritual help, your mental help tonight, that I would not be a hindrance, that we could see you, that we could see your people, and that we can make application. Fill me with your Holy Spirit for the purpose that you get your own work accomplished tonight. Thank you, Lord, and help us to fall more in love with you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's start off with the persecuted church. The Bible speaks about where we read at in Revelation 2:8, "And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, and are of the synagogue of Satan." Remember that Jesus is writing this, and he says, "I know a couple things about you. I know your works, I know your tribulation, and I know your poverty." Notice he knows our tribulation, and he knew what was going on with the Christians who were suffering during this time. Now, Smyrna means crushed. It has the same root word as myrrh, which is an embalming plant. It has to be crushed in order to emit its sweet fragrance. So myrrh is a special type of plant that you have to get, it has to be crushed for it to smell well. And this is going to be a picture of this church here, the crushed church, that even though it's crushed, it's going to emit a sweet fragrance to the Lord because they were faithful unto death. The age of this church is represented is from 100 to 300 AD, and it's the time of what we would say the persecuted church, the time of Christendom where local churches and Christians were being persecuted for their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. During these two centuries, much of the church was hated, outlawed, and persecuted. Now, it's different in American Christianity. American Christianity, oh, sure, you're going to church, no big deal. But this was a time that when you went to church and you identified as a Christian, you were hated, you were outlawed, and you were persecuted. Believers had to meet in caves and have hidden sentries posted to warn of approaching foes if someone was to go. This is a picture of an actual historical cave where people met. They would meet in caves like this, away from people. They would gather together. So they didn't have nice buildings. They didn't have nice gathering places. They gathered wherever they possibly could. How would you like to be meeting in a cave? No air conditioning, drafty, maybe hot. Not comfortable. It's not like you get nice pews or chairs in there. You just kind of meet together the best you could. When they started being found out of caves, they had to meet somewhere else, and they would meet in catacombs. By the middle of the second century, Christians were meeting in catacombs, underground burial chambers, in order to have fellowship, in order to have church. So they got to the place where they would actually meet where they buried the dead. That would make an interesting church service to be preaching with dead bodies all around you. But this is where they would have to meet because a lot of the Romans were superstitious and would not go to the catacombs on purpose unless they were ordered to or had some business down there. So this was ended up being one of the only safe places for Christians to meet privately and regularly. Would you have to be pretty dedicated to the Lord to meet? I mean, we have a problem that we're 15 miles away from Green Bay. We have people saying, oh, Seymour's too far. I like to go to your church. I love the preaching, but I can't drive that far. Well, can you imagine having to meet inside of burial chambers? That would show if you're serious or not about the things of the Lord, wouldn't it? With this, let's cover a couple of famous martyrs. Of course, we can't hit all of them, but there are some notable ones within this time frame. Revelation 2:10 says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may be tried, and ye have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. During this time, there were many, many Christians who were faithful unto death. And God's going to reward them with the crown of life. Let's just look at some of these people who died for their faith during this period. Let's cover, first of all, Ignatius. Ignatius, if you're not familiar with church history and the history of Christendom, that's a name you need to know, Ignatius. Ignatius was a pupil of John who was taken to Rome and thrown to the wild beast inside of the Colosseum. Now, again, if you're not familiar with the Colosseum is still in existence today in Rome. You can go and visit it. And it was in the Colosseum that people would be martyred for the entertainment of the Roman government. Ignatius was one of those people. He was dragged from where he was at and thrown into the Colosseum. During this time, while he was in the Colosseum, the emperor of Rome at that time shouted at him, there you are, wicked devil, deceiver of men. He's saying this to the preacher. Ignatius calmly responded, not any evil spirit, but I have Jesus Christ in my heart. That's pretty faithful. Well, flabbergasted, the emperor retorted, Jesus Christ within you? You mean him who was crucified by Pontius Pilate? Well, he had heard something about Jesus, didn't he? Excuse me. Again, Ignatius answered confidently, yes, he was crucified for my sins. He says, you know something about Jesus? Let me tell you what he did for me. Excuse me. Standing in the arena and watching the lions approach him, Ignatius prayed loudly. I thank the O Lord that thou hast saw thus to honor me. I am God's grain to be ground, but between the teeth of the wild beast, so that I may become a holy loaf for the Lord. This was his prayer right before he was eaten by the lions. This is a very famous picture showing Ignatius being dying by lions. So what they would do is they have the Roman Colosseum filled up. People would come to watch the Christians die. They would let the lions out, and the poor defenseless Christians with no weapons, no way of defend themselves, had the wild beast just turned on them and eaten. Would you be willing to die for Christ knowing that you are going to be torn apart by lions? These are people that were faithful unto death. Let's cover another one, Polycarp. Again, another good name for you to know, Polycarp. Polycarp was the pastor of Smyrna, which is the church that we're studying historically, who sat at the feet of the Apostle John. So once again, we have a second person who was trained by John, who was martyred and sent to death. You had Ignatius and you had Polycarp. He was arrested and martyred in Smyrna in 155 AD. He was the pastor of Smyrna. I've said all that, sorry. When the Roman emperor threatened the preacher to be burned alive or deny Christ, this is what Polycarp said to that Roman emperor. He said, 86 years have I served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? You threaten the fire that burns for an hour, then is quenched, but you know not of the fire of the judgment to come and the fire of eternal punishment. Bring what you will. And he was killed for his faith by that Roman emperor too, because he did not want to deny who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Are you in that love with Jesus for saving you and so thankful for what he saved you from that you'd be willing to stand even unto death, to be faithful unto death? Let's cover another one. Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr, he was beheaded at Rome in 167. The last triumphant words of Justin were, I am a Christian, having been free by Christ, and by the grace of Christ, I partake of the same hope. He says, listen, Jesus died for me. The least I could do is die for him. He was faithful unto death. Remember that all of these people had the option of renouncing Christ and being set free. All they had to do was say, I don't believe in Jesus, and they could have went home. But they refused. How about Bledina? Bledina was a Christian slave girl of southern Gaul. Tortured from morning unto night, the only confession the brave girl would make before they finally cut her throat was, I am a Christian, among us no evil is done. Could you say that as a testimony? I'm a Christian. I haven't done harm to anyone. All I've done is love God. That's after being tortured for all day unto the night. Faithful unto death. These martyrs died because they believed Christ saved them. There was something real, genuine, substantial about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just words. It was something very real. With this, let's cover a little bit more of history. There were periods of imperial, Roman imperial persecution. The Bible speaks about in Revelation 2:18, he says, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Whether this was supposed to be a specific allusion, it just happens to work in history. Guess how many persecutions there was by the Roman people or by the Roman government? 10. Who were these 10 persecutions by? Started with Nero. Nero was the very first one to go ahead and commit murder and to persecute the Christians. And we had covered that the other day, that he burnt down Rome, needed an scapegoat, blamed the Christians for it, and sent an imperial order, kill all the Christians you can. They're enemies of the state, arrest them, kill them. After that was Domitian, which we talked about. He's the emperor who put John on the Isle of Patmos. He's the one who tried to kill John by boiling him in hot oil. This was a bad emperor. You had Trajan. Trajan was not good. By the way, if you're not familiar with the first 12 Roman emperors, they were all evil. All evil. And they had a persecution. You had Marcus Aurelius. Now, for those of you who may have had philosophy class in college, Marcus Aurelius is looked upon the world as one of the great philosophers of the Roman period. But he hated Christians. I mean, one of Marcus Aurelius's books is still printed and read today in philosophy classes. But he hated Christians. Septimus Severus. Then after that, we had Maximus, Decius, Valerian. By the way, he had some bad persecutions. Aurelian, and then Diocletian, who had the very worst of the persecutions. Let's cover Diocletian's one, which was often called the Great Persecution. The 10th and the fiercest persecution of the church, meaning of local churches, by the Roman Empire is called in history the Great Persecution. The Emperor Diocletian proclaimed himself officially our Lord, and Diocletian demanded worship as Jupiter incarnate, meaning he thought he was Zeus in human form. He thought he was God. He also proclaimed himself the father and the king of gods. You have to have a pretty massive ego when you call yourself the emperor of the world and the god of all the world. Everybody worship you. He demanded everyone worship him. In 303 AD, Diocletian outlawed Christianity entirely and ordered all copies of scriptures to be surrendered for public bonfires and in city squares. So here's a man so evil and so hated the Bible, he ordered every Bible confiscated and destroyed. One of the first public book burnings was burning the Bible. Interesting, isn't it? How to get rid of the Bible. He prohibited all meetings of Christians and commanded that all church buildings be destroyed, which is one of the reasons they had to go have church services in catacombs to try to get away from these persecutions. Because if you are found meeting as a Christian, everyone dies. Horrible, isn't it? The goal was to eradicate Christianity from the face of the earth. Homes of Christians were set on fire, and many Christians were burned alive. He did his best to try to wipe Christianity out, destroying all Christians, any meeting places, homes of Christians, and Christians themselves. Let's wipe Christianity off the map. And he worked very hard at doing it. It wasn't just words. He put the whole Roman army, institution, state, this whole machine on full persecution mode. It is the fiercest and the greatest of all the Christian persecutions by the Roman government. Good. In Pergia, an entire city of Christians were burned along with all of its residents, but not a single man, woman, or child renounced Christ or surrendered to the enemy. Isn't that amazing? To take an entire, let's just take something the size of Seymour, that everyone in the city was burned, but not a single one of them denied Christ or surrendered to the enemy. They were faithful unto death. You see, there was something different about their type of Christianity than weak, anemic, American Christianity. Their God was real to them. So many Christians were thrown to the wild beast in the arenas that the animals became sick of human flesh and would no longer attack. They no longer had an appetite for human flesh because they ate so much of it. They got bored of that meal. How many Christians do you have to kill to get wild animals like lions no longer to eat meat and go kill it? There was a lot of, and by the way, this is again in the Colosseum in front of everyone for the entertainment of all of Rome. All of Rome, the city, would show up. Today, we're going to see more Christians killed. Let's go. Let's go get our tickets. Let's get our popcorn, get our drinks. This is going to be great. And they would cheer when Christians would be killed. It was a big party. It was a big celebration. All of Rome gathered for this thing. They were faithful unto death. Could you imagine a government killing so many Christians that again, the animals were tired of human flesh? That is a lot of Christians that were killed publicly in front of everyone. In fact, so many Christians were killed that soldiers got tired of killing helpless unarmed people and they threw away their swords and said, we just can't do it anymore. We're tired of killing unarmed people. We just can't. That's pretty awful, isn't it? With this great persecution, Tertullian, who lived in the midst of persecution, he said this, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Now with this, Diocletian is killing as many Christians. How come he didn't get the job done? Because there was something about the way that they died, that they were faithful unto death, that other people said, their God is real, and I want whatever their God has. Whatever they have, that's what I want. Their God is real. They were faithful unto death. And instead of extinguishing Christianity, it only made it grow. We talked about 10 persecutions. Why didn't they wipe out Christianity? Remember, it's still in its infancy. Christianity is still forming. Why could not be eradicated? Because as the martyrs died and as they were faithful unto death, more people were being saved than ever. Could you imagine that? It sounds opposite. The world says, let's get rid of Christians. And what happened is they produced more Christians. Why? They were faithful unto death. There was something substantial, something real about their Christianity. In a Christianity today, it's so foreign because we can't get people to read their Bibles. You can't get people to be faithful to church. Well, it's not a big deal. Well, no wonder we're not seeing people saved because we have no influence. When people pray for revival for America, you need to be very careful because persecution is what grows Christianity, not peacetime, not freedom. We've had plenty of freedom and we've done nothing with it. Faithful unto death. So why were the Christians persecuted? What caused all of this? What were the reasons? By the way, we're going to cover the Roman reasons. Why did the Romans kill the persecution? What reason could they come with throwing the Christians into the lion's den? What were their charges? What were they accused of? Well, let's look. First of all, the Roman world was steeped in idolatry and sensuality, but Christians shun and avoided such activities. Christians were considered haters because they did not participate in the government and city life. So they didn't go to the parties. They didn't have the social life. In the Middle Ages, by the way, you're going to see this same thing. Do you know why Christians were thrown into prison and killed during the Middle Ages? Because they didn't laugh at the priest's dirty jokes. The priest would make an inappropriate joke, and the Christians didn't laugh at it, and they were thrown into prison. Because the Christians didn't show up to the plays or the theaters. Now think about it, every Christian has a Netflix account. Could you imagine some Christian in a jail cell thrown in the jail because he's a hater. He doesn't like being part of the world. And watch the Christian in the jail cell see the TV on and trying to crane his head. Guard lets him out and said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were a Christian. Never mind. Here you go. I was mistaken." How much filth and junk we participate in as Christians. They were separate back then and said, "That's not pleasing in my God. I don't want nothing to do with it." And they were thrown in jail, killed, because they are haters. They don't want to be around us. We have nothing in common with you. Christians affected certain areas of the economy. What do we mean by this? Christianity in an area meant that death to the business of idols in an area. We saw that in Acts 19 in Ephesus, dealing with the silversmiths. So many people got saved that nobody wanted a little trinket of Diana. So now they're upset. Because now enough people are getting saved, it affects the economy, and Christians are being killed because of money. It's affecting my business. Interesting, isn't it? How much does Christianity affect business today? If I could tell you the statistics of how many Christians go to casinos, I'll give you this. When I pastored in Tennessee, we have down south a lot more strict liquor laws than what y'all have in Wisconsin. Here in Wisconsin, you're familiar with just going anywhere and getting liquor. Or I'm not you personally, but it's available. But down south, that wasn't so, at least where we were at. They have package stores, wine stores, but liquor was not sold in grocery stores commonly. Interesting. Well, they were going to pass a law saying, allowing grocery stores to get liquor license. Well, wouldn't you know, as the vote was coming up, a liquor business sent out a letter to every church saying, Christians should be against liquor. The Bible says it's against liquor. God hates liquor. Here's all the statistics of alcohol and all the things that are involved with it. And that if you are a Christian, you should vote the Bible and vote no to this prop. This is a liquor store sending it out. Bible Belt, things are different. Even the liquor stores know that Christians shouldn't drink liquor. Do you think that law passed? Yep. Even in the Bible Belt, we're 90% of the population claim to be Christians. Why? Because Christians participate in this, and there's no difference. Christianity back then, when the people got saved, it affected the economy. Could you imagine no one going to the casino anymore? Imagine so many people are drinking that Green Bay becomes a dry county. We don't see that a change anymore because Christians are not faithful unto death. And thus we don't make a mark in our society anymore. What's a third reason? People were also alarmed by how many slaves became Christians. You know what? The wonderful thing about Jesus Christ is that it's for everyone. Not just the elite. It's for everyone. And so many Christians would get, slaves would get become Christians. Now, think about this. If the slaves become Christians, on one hand, don't you get better workers? Yep. Yep. Then why would they be opposed to slaves? Aren't Christians told to submit to their masters no matter how evil they are? Mm-hmm. Yep. Then why would they be opposed? Well, practical reason. Christian slaves worked hard and were trustworthy, but would not do dishonest or immoral task. Well, that starts affecting business when you can't get someone to cook the books, when you can't get someone to do something under the table or do something illegal because they're going to stand. Wouldn't that affect some money-hungry people? Christians were thrown into jail. We don't want you affecting our slaves. Not because they were worried about a slave rebellion. They were afraid they were actually going to become good Christians. Interesting, isn't it? What kind of corrupt world do you have to live in when you're afraid of someone being trustworthy and honest? A fourth reason. The Romans worshiped the emperor, Caesar, as God. Well, that's one thing Christians would not do, is worship a Caesar. They would only worship God. We spent a lot of time on this on Sunday night, speaking about this persecution and the emperor worship of the imperial cult. People were thrown in jail because of this, because they would not worship the Roman emperor like everyone else did. They refused to give lip service. Remember, that's all that was necessary. You throw up some dust in the air. That's all you had to do, was do a lip service thing. You didn't even have to mean it. And they said, we can't even do that. What else? Well, they refused to worship the Roman emperor as they looked for a kingdom which is not of this world. Christians became political suspects for speaking of another kingdom. I'm glad this world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. And you know what? I'm thankful for the country that I live in. But when it's all push to shove, I'm a citizen of a different nation. Amen. And I'm looking forward to God's kingdom coming. Well, that was scary for an emperor who wanted to remain on the throne. And people who worship the state, they didn't want it toppled. Another reason. Because Christians didn't worship a visible God like the emperor, they were accused of being atheists. Imagine that. Now, this is how the Roman world perceived them. You remember, in the ancient world, not like America, in the ancient world, religion was part of your everyday life. You'd wake up in the morning and say a prayer. You would put on your clothes and say a prayer. You would make your food and say a prayer. You would go to work and say a prayer. Religion was part of their everyday life. Well, because the Christians didn't participate in those other religious rituals, they were considered atheists. They don't worship anything. Interesting, isn't it? And they were thrown in jail and killed. What's another reason? Christians were considered a threat to unity because they had a God that was bigger than Caesar. Remember, this worship of Caesar unified, at least in lip service, all of the Roman Empire. Because he's the emperor. He's our God. He keeps things together. Well, our God's bigger than Caesar. That was an issue. So they were thrown in jail. There's a lot of reasons. Silly reasons, right? And yet, we have a hard time making this list. What's more? Well, Christians were considered cannibals because of the Lord's Supper. This was an easy one to throw out. Oh, they claim that they eat the body of their God. Oh, they're cannibals. That's what they're doing down in the catacombs. They're down there where no one could see them, eating flesh and drinking blood. A lot of people were suspicious about that. Couldn't you imagine? Now, 1 Thessalonians gives us something interesting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says this. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That should be the testimony of every single one of us, that people see evidence in your daily life that you went from idols to serving a true and living God. That the God that you have now is real, and it shows up in your life and your behavior. It goes on in verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We as Christians, that's our hope. That's what we should be looking forward to. Not to just to live in this world. We're looking for a different world. If we get so stuck on this world, then what happens is we miss waiting for God. And that we won't be faithful unto death. We're here just to keep us satisfied. Just to keep us out of trouble. Not to inconvenience people. And we're so worried about offending this world that we don't stand for God at all. Now remember, each of these martyrs died to deliver the faith into us. If these martyrs died and there was no one to replace them, the Christianity that we know would be dead. But what they did is they taught someone else. They led them to the Lord. They taught them to follow after God with the idea that when I die, you take the baton and you continue to run the race. You continue to move forward. You continue to be faithful. Let's imagine that we're in Olympic Games and it's a relay race. And you have four people in the relay race. And the first person runs the best he can, and he starts to pull ahead. The second one does his best, and he's running neck and neck. The third one just runs the best he can to catch up ground, and now we're winning. And now, as they hand it to you, you go, thanks a lot, and then kind of lollygag. Not very serious about it. Do you think those other people will feel like they ran their race in vain? I ran so hard to get us the lead, and you don't do anything with it? Amen. What are you doing with the faith that you have? These folks were faithful unto death, and we're faithful until it's inconvenient. We're faithful until there's something good on TV. We're faithful until the YouTube post comes up that we wanted to watch. We're faithful until I hurt too much. We're faithful until something better comes along, but not faithful unto death. Because of that, we have very little impact on our community. They don't care if we're Christians or not. We're not riling anybody up because we have a faith. We have, right now, we have such a society where it's gone the opposite. They just hate us for being Christians, not because we stand for anything. Here is a church period of local churches, of Christians making up those local churches who were faithful unto death. It was real. And I'm afraid there's something missing of substance inside of our Christian life today. When we have to beg people to read their Bible, there's something not right about our Christianity. When we have to beg them to come to church, there's something not right about our Christianity. And remember, it's not because you're doing it because you have to. What is the problem? You're not looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith. It's all about falling in love with him. It's all about looking at him and seeing what he saved you from and what he's done for you. And then it's no big deal at all. Why could those people die at the mouth of lions? Because they saw him who is invisible. Why could they be willing to be burned at the stake? Because they saw him who was invisible. They saw Jesus high, holy, and lifted up. Jesus was real to them. Not a concept and not something to just think about every now and again. He was real. And because he was real, they were faithful unto death. How real is your Jesus to you? Now, before you answer in your mind, how do we tell by your behavior? Belief affects behavior. Can we tell by your behavior that Jesus is real to you? Or is he just something you've added to your life just to make things more convenient, to have something that you could call upon an emergency and you need to go pray really quick and hope that the genie in the bottle answers your prayer and gets you out of your problem that you probably caused in the first place? How many of our problems are caused because of our mouth rather than our testimony? How many of our problems are caused because of our foolish decisions rather than our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember, we live in an American Christianity that teaches that if you follow Jesus, your whole life is going to be hunky-dory. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches be faithful unto death. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, just asking that you would give us grace and mercy, that you would let us examine our own Christianity. Is it something real? Is it something with substance? Is it something that will last? Is it something that will stand? Oh Lord, is it just a concept, just something we talk about but has no bearing on our life? Lord, I'm asking that we would take an honest, realistic view of our life and do business with you and be willing to say, Lord, help you to become real in our life. Help us to see you high, holy, and lifted up. Help us to respond to a real God who loved us so much that you died on the cross for us. And that the least I can do is live my life for you since you died for me. Lord, I'm asking that you would help people again to take an honest, realistic view of their life and make changes if they have to. Give them the courage and bravery to do so. In your name we pray. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.